Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. We welcome you to join us in a study of God's Word today. May God open your heart and mind as you listen to the eternal truths found in His Word.
I want to read for you today from Luke chapter 16. Yet another story of Jesus concerning that which is often most on people's minds. Things that have to do with wealth or money and what we do with it and how we live with it. Luke 16, starting at verse 19, says, "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment.' And Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to them, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead.'" This parable is a parable of opposites. We see between Lazarus and the rich man so many different things happening with him. We can just look at the differences that are listed right off the bat. The rich man is dressed with purple and fine linens. That is to say, he is very, very wealthy. Fine linens, this period of time, for them to whiten and bleach their clothes would be a sign of considerable wealth, that you have the time, the energy, and the resources to create a pure white clothing. That would be very rare in that time. For someone to be able, my wife's going to hate that I'm doing this, showing you my undershirt, for someone to wear white would have been a sign of means. For someone to have purple, that dye, so expensive that only the most wealthy had, and often it was the royalty that wore it. For him to be clothed in both is to show that he has all the resources available to him, expendable to him, to show who he is as a person of means, to show that he is a man worth considering. And it seems weird perhaps for us to think that way, because of course we heard from the Rolling Stones that we don't have to see him as a man just because he's shown how white his shirt can be. But nonetheless, at this time, it is... that was from the song Satisfaction. So that, nonetheless, in this time, this is a sign of means. This was a sign of wealth, of who he is. And we look at Lazarus, and we don't know what he's clothed in. Doesn't say. All we know is he is covered in sores. And we know he is covered in sores because if he has any clothes, whatever clothes he has doesn't cover those sores. And so it is very evident that there is a distinction. They are polar opposites. One in the finest dressed cloth, and the other in sores. And he sits at the gate, uncertain if it is because of illness. Are the sores an indication of illness? And so he has to be outside of the city gates. Or is it because of injury and these sores have developed as a result of having to lay out at the gate all day, something like bed sores? Or are these sores because of injury? Either way, he is left out of the community. They are polar opposites on the one hand because Lazarus' name is remembered and the rich man's is not. Perhaps we're meant to imagine who the rich man is, to be able to say, okay, we don't know who he is, but perhaps we can imagine who this rich man is. He would be any person whom we might recognize who tries to flaunt their wealth and their influence and treats the poor with contempt and mockery, making fun of those or perhaps ignoring those who need the most help. I suspect as Luke's audience heard this story, they might have imagined Herod Agrippa II, who in their time was known to eat sumptuous meals every day, recorded to having eaten meat every single day, which in that time was indeed a sign of extravagance. And so, not knowing this rich man's name, we are left wondering, whom could it be referring to? And Lazarus, that name given, is a variation of the Hebrew name Eleazar, a name that means God helps. And so here we have in this story a person who does not help Lazarus at all, but a person whose very name says, but God will. God helps where the rich man does not, and this story will continue to unfold to show how God helps. But there is another polar opposite, and of course that isn't what they eat. He's eating meat, sumptuous food every single day. This man's only eating the crumbs that have fallen. But of course, as someone who's lying at the gate, it doesn't mean he's literally at his table in his room eating whatever comes and falls, because he's not allowed inside. He's not able to go inside. He's either infirm or paralyzed or something. And if that's the case, then to say he's eating the crumbs is a way of saying he's not just eating the leftovers, but he's eating what's been swept up and thrown out of the city. Imagine that scene. This is who he is. This is what he looks like. This is the people saying, oh, can you imagine that person digging through the trash and going through this, and just this, the disdain they have when they look at him. And so Jesus tells this story. Continues on, now imagine. And this does function as a kind of parable. And he talks about Hades, or the place of the dead. This was, and I think we have come to understand and think most of the time when we hear the word Hades, we think of the word hell. And I think most of the time when we hear this parable, we think of a distinction between heaven and hell. But that's not necessarily the case. At this time, Hades is known as the place of the dead. Simply just, it's where dead people go. It is literally where the bodies go. In many of the same ways, the Jewish word Sheol means the same thing. But of course, there developed a Greek mythology about what happens to the lives that have escaped those buried bodies. And so they are in a place called Hades. But Hades is always tied to burial. And curiously, Jesus doesn't mention heaven in this parable. So whether the angels carried Lazarus to heaven or whether they carried him over the chasm that exists in Hades is just kind of unclear what is meant here. And I don't think we need to make too much of it because, interestingly enough, the details about what is happening to both of them after death is a parable. It doesn't have to become a doctrine for us, although it could be. It is simply a parable meant to say what the main point of the message is, and I'll get to that. But there is indeed a chasm. It is to say that this chasm is another way of saying there is a polar opposite after their death, a difference in how their lives are remembered and a difference in the interpretation of how they lived their lives is to be understood. In verse 24, the rich man is still asking someone like Lazarus to be his servant. When he looks across the chasm and he sees Lazarus next to Abraham, he could have asked anybody for a means of water, anybody for relief, anyone on that side of the chasm to provide it. But instead, he looks to Lazarus, someone he had hardly ever noticed before, had always walked by. Suddenly he sees him and says, "Lazarus, can you just dip your finger in the water for me and give me some? Can you still wait on me?" It's as if he still understands his role and his place. Now, it's possible it's mentioned just because Lazarus is the protagonist of the story, but that's just not the picture I have when I see this. But there is also, as I continue to look at this story, there's an interesting turn of phrase when I looked at this in the Greek and how it was written, particularly when I got to verse 25. Abraham is standing next to Lazarus, and the unnamed rich man says to him, "Hey, please show favor, show mercy to me." That word for mercy or favor, the root of that word is the same root that is used for the Greek word for almsgiving, for giving to the poor. And so he is reaching out and saying, it's this radical flip of the script. He's saying, "Would you show comfort and grace to me, the one who now needs it?" And what Abraham says to him, and when he says no, he says, "In your life you were comforted, and he was not, and now he has comfort and you do not." And he says, "And besides, there is this chasm, for he's comforted here." And then when he says, "You are in agony," that word "you," funny enough, is in the plural, which I always find fascinating when I find those moments in Scripture. He's saying, "You all are in agony. Everyone like you is in agony." There's a generalization in this phrase. This unnamed rich man and those who are like him are on the other side. And I think this move to the plural indicates that we are indeed meant to imagine the kinds of names this man might have. Names that have surely changed over the centuries and in the various cultures of our world. Because the point of this story is we are meant to be a people who show comfort and show favor and mercy to those in need. And we are meant to call and encourage those who wear the colors of leadership to also show comfort and favor and mercy to those who are kept outside the gates. And yet, this man has not learned anything. He still asks Lazarus to do some work for him. "Hey, Lazarus, will you go back and tell my family for me?" I would think he'd be like, "Hey, can I just go back and tell them? Give me a little respite too from whatever's happening here on this side of the chasm." But no, he's still asking Lazarus, "Lazarus, will you do something for me? I need you to go back and tell my family." There's something to be said about the fact that he hardly noticed Lazarus at all in his life, and now he can't keep his eyes off of him. That finally he's recognized that in this one who had nothing going for him and nothing to offer him is so important and favored by God and sits or stands right alongside Father Abraham. And that story about this poor man Lazarus is not based on anything he did, anything he said. Faith isn't even mentioned here. It's just a way of showing that God's favor and grace rests where we are often surprised. And indeed, perhaps that we are supposed to see him at work and among those whom we would be most likely to push out. And Abraham says to I'm going to make a correlation here a little bit. Abraham says to him, he says when he asks Lazarus to go and tell people, he says, no, they're not going to listen. Like, it's been so evident in the prophets. It's been so evident in the law of Moses. It's so prevalent in the Old Testament that we are supposed to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. So prevalent that we're supposed to take care of those whom we are eager to push outside. That it's so evident. He says they won't even believe him. If he comes back from the dead, if they won't believe it in the prophets. And so I think in this person of Lazarus, who is supposed to be the very person that he is supposed to be taking care of, and he's supposed to be showing favor to, I think we find, at least according to Matthew, a picture of Jesus. For Jesus, this is a foreshadowing, I think, that Jesus is giving, because as we know in the story of the Gospel of Luke, as we know at the end of every Gospel, there is one who is going to die and rise again, and his Holy Spirit's going to be poured out upon the church, and the church to whom Luke is writing has heard this glorious good news that Jesus has been raised from the dead, and now are wondering, how are we to live in this life? And so they know the very message they are holding on to right now is the message of one who has been raised from the dead. And Jesus is asking us to show favor to those who need it. In Matthew 25, the way Jesus says it is with another parable of sheep and goats. And the message of that story is, whatever you have done for the least of these, you have done for me. And so there is indeed something to be said about the correlation of Lazarus, who could have risen from the dead to say something, Jesus, who actually does, but the common story of showing grace and favor and mercy. So the question is, do the prophets say anything about Lazarus specifically? Or perhaps of this very idea? And I think absolutely. Amos 5 is one such chapter where Amos says, "For I know how many are your transgressions and how great are your sins, you who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, push aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, the prudent will keep silent in such a time, for it is an evil time. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. So the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you. Just as you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." There is a most explicit illustration of this kind of idea of showing grace to those who are on the outside. I think we also heard it in the 107th Psalm read earlier today about how God can flip the script on the poor and the wicked who are rich. We see the promise of turning people from a time of rejection and sorrow, of barrenness, and becoming a people blessed again. Not just with the typical marks of prosperity, but with the presence of the Holy Spirit leading people to prophecy about God's justice. We heard that in the prophet of Joel today, that his call for his people is to bring them back to the actions he has always called them to. To be the prophets who seek out justice in their land and call people to repentance. Is it possible that the man waiting at the gate was more than just a random descriptor, if we look at Amos 5, but perhaps a reminder of whom we are to care for, whom the prophets have called us to take care of? Those who are waiting at the gates need justice, and must have justice that sees them as human, that sees them as people just as deserving of the meat that's inside the gates. And the gates of the city, of the cities, is where those who had been rejected would hope to find justice. The poor, looking for some means to survive. The alien. Those who weren't allowed in, rejected as something worse than human. Something only good for dogs to lick. It's a weird phrase to hear that phrase. I think, but in this time, dogs were considered unclean, filthy animals. I mean, there's remnants of that in our language today. To treat someone like a dog is considered a bad thing. If you watch a Western movie, to shoot someone like a dog in the streets is considered a bad thing. We even have a couple curse words related to dogs. And I remember the first time I saw a dog doing something like that. He was licking the sores on my uncle's shins on a cold winter day because the winter had broken up his skin. And I remember when I first looked at him, I went, "Oh, oh." And then I thought, "Wow, that dog really likes him. What a good dog." But that knee-jerk first reaction, "Oh," that's the reaction expected when he shares the story that he licks the sores of Lazarus. This sense of, yeah, he belongs with the dogs. But yet this story is a story that shows the dogs had more compassion on him than the rich man. And if we can't hear the call to basic humanitarian justice as an expression of God's will, then we will not hear anything, not even someone who comes from the dead. And so it is, we find, of course, Jesus has been raised from the dead. And if we interpret the resurrection as a means to power, as a means to say, hey, we've gotten better, we've gotten stronger, or that we are better than someone else, as if the resurrected life meant a kind of rise to power, then we have misunderstood what the resurrection is all about. The resurrection is not Jesus' rise to power, his overcoming of death. It is instead God the Father's validation, redemption, and restoring of the crucified one. It is the validation, the restoration of the one who was cursed. As the Apostle Paul would say, he was cursed on the tree. It is the validation of those who have experienced forsakenness and have ever cried out with our Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is there and among them that God lifts up the one who represents them all. And precisely because Jesus dies as if he was one forgotten at the gate and is raised again, there is hope for us all. There is hope because there are no merits by which we can attain it. It is purely by grace. As Paul says in Ephesians, it's not by works, lest anyone could boast. It is by grace through faith. And so we trust and we believe in who Christ is and what he continues to do for our life, because it has been extended to those who have nothing, and is the reason by which we can understand we too, wherever we are, whatever we have been through, can trust in the grace of God who reaches to us and says, where you have fallen short or where you have tried to attain on yourself, no, God's grace says, that doesn't matter to me. What matters is my love for you and the invitation for you to reciprocate that as well. What that is good news. That's the hope of the resurrection, that our God meets us at our time of need, meets us, as Paul says, while we were yet sinners, and dies for us and says, God has a plan and a place for you. May we find, as we read this passage, and imagine who the rich man could be, an impetus for us to encourage justice, peace, and hope among those who need it in our world. And perhaps finding that at times, wondering, is the rich man me? And where have I turned a blind eye to where God wanted me to show grace and justice? There are moments that God wants to empower us by the same Spirit he promised to pour out, according to the prophet Joel, and did pour out upon the church, and say, you are equipped for this work. You can indeed take care and show love for the neighbor who is still at the gate. And let us be faithful to be a part of that work. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this passage of Scripture that reminds us that your grace is radical, that your grace is poured out because your character is one of love and mercy and will go to the very depths, go precisely where it is needed most. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that you help us see where those places are and encourage us and equip us to be a people who will extend love and grace, mercy, and use the means you have blessed us with to be a blessing to others. I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you, Lord, for examples of faithfulness and pray that you continue to provide opportunities for us to continue to be faithful, to love those around us. Be with us, I pray, and help us know that your grace indeed is extended to us as well. And so we're pleased to be able to come forward to receive this sacrament as both a sign of repentance, of recognizing we need your grace in our life, but also as a means of going forth into a broken world, recognizing you are still in the resurrecting business. May we continue to be about your work and your grace. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast. We hope that the message has inspired you to draw closer to God each day. Pastor John would love to hear from you with any questions or just to let him know where you're listening from. You can send him an email at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God bless you as you serve him today.